Our topic this week from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, quail again. So about a year prior to this occurrence takes place right after we left Mount Sinai. God had given us the instructions of the temple, the Ten Commandments, and again, I was spending about a year there at Mount Sinai, began the journey past. But at the beginning of that year, prior to coming to Mount Sinai, right after coming out of Egypt, and right when God gave the manna, started giving the manna, he also gave a portion of quail to the people. But it seemed like just a one-day thing, gave some quail, that was it, your last bite, and now it's manna for the next 40 years, although it wasn't supposed to be for 40 years, it was just supposed to be one or so years to Canaan. So he gave it then, and now it comes up again in this chapter. So starting in verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And this is really just kind of a prelude to the quail portion. So this is just a kind of another occasion of the people complaining. And the Lord's not happy about it. He's not happy about the complaints. He's been very good, abundantly good. And here we were complaining, and the Lord heard it. And so he hears our complaints. He hears our grumblings. He hears our when we're disgruntled and dissatisfied and discontent. And not only when we voice it to others, and that's bad enough, but even he knows our thoughts, he knows our motives, he knows our hearts. And so when we are not appreciative of what he has done for us, it hurts him and displeases him when he has been, especially since he has been, so abundantly good to us. Since we're here tonight, either here physically or online or watching the video of it, you're alive and you have a lot to be thankful for, because we don't deserve to be alive, right? We don't deserve anything. The wages of sin is death, and that's really all we deserve. And the fact that we have life and then the promise of everlasting life and all that we have on top of that is just total blessings from the Lord. And so we really should be thankful every moment of the day for everything and all the goodness that he's provided for us and poured out upon us. And so he hears, he knows. It might look like he's afar off, even though he was right there. I mean, they had the pillar during the cloud all day there and the fire leading by night. But still, they thought we'll just go and hide and say this, you know. And we also sometimes think that God's not hearing, right? But he does hear. He hears what we say. He hears what we think. He hears what we listen to. He sees what we're watching. And he is right here with us. And so his anger was aroused, and he consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. Now, maybe they were complaining because they were on the outskirts of the camp and dissatisfied about that. Or they may have been on the outskirts of the camp because they wanted to be. They didn't want to be close to the tabernacle. They didn't want to be close to the Lord. They didn't want front row seats near what was happening. They wanted to be on the outskirts. They just kind of hung out on the outskirts. But also, very well could be that as we'll see in the next verses, the mixed multitude that joined us, they were on the outskirts of the camp. When the tabernacle was set up, God gave the places where each one of the tribes would be and placed them north, south, east, west, according to their tribes. And those who were not yet a portion of the tribe, but still part of the mixed multitude, who did not become part of the tribes yet, took third generation before they would come in, they would be on the outskirts of the camp. And that very well could be why it attacked there, as we'll see in these next verses. But when the people began to complaining that they were consumed, they complained, they cried out to Moses. This is interesting. Again, they saw God, they saw the Red Sea part, they saw the 10 plagues, they saw all these manifestations of God eating the manna, the water out of the rock. And while Moses was there for all of those, and it was easy to ascribe these things to him, they still had plenty of the presence of the Lord. Again, the fire by night and the cloud by day, manifesting his glory. They heard his voice from Mount Sinai. So they had much more evidence of the physical presence of God than many of us have physically seen. I mean, spiritually, in our spiritual eyes, in our spiritual heart, and spiritual discernment, we've experienced God. But they didn't need to necessarily go to Moses. They should have gone directly to the Lord. And that's what Moses does, right? So they go to Moses. What did Moses do? He just goes to the Lord. They could have done that. They could have bypassed him. We don't need a human mediator to go to God, right? We can go to God ourselves. But it's easy for us to ascribe glory or blame to human instruments that God uses here on this earth. And we need to look past the human and look to the divine and go directly to him with our cares, with our joys, with our praises, as well as with our needs and difficulties. Now, it's not to say that you don't then also ask for the congregation to pray, ask for a spiritual advice from a spiritual leader or counsel, or go to a plumber, any plumbing problems, or electrician or whoever. We can go to these human sources and should, but first and foremost, take it to the Lord. Whether it's a plumbing problem or a spiritual counseling need, we should take it to the Lord, as well as then see how God can use human beings as well. But the problem is here is not that they took it to Moses, but it was that they took it only to Moses and not to the Lord and to Moses. And that was the problem. And Moses took it to the Lord, and then the fire was quenched, put out. So that leads us now to verse 4, and this portion with the quail. The mixed multitude yielded to the intense cravings, so Israel also wept again. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we had eaten freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now there is nothing except this manna. Nothing except this manna. This manna was a gift from God. That was good stuff. I mean, talk about potent. I mean, just one pill, boom, one thing, one item. It has all the nutrients that you need all in one. You don't have to have a large variety, this table, this pyramid, or anything like that, right? It was just one food, and it was enough for the rest of your life. It was good eating daily, but you didn't need anything else. That was great, powerful food. But they complained, got tired of it, only a year with it or less. And they're complaining. It starts with the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude were those who came out of Egypt with the Israelites. For whatever reason, some might have come out because they wanted to get out of Egypt. Maybe they had debts in Egypt and they were using this as an escape. Maybe they had committed crimes and they wanted to get out. Maybe they were on the wanted list and so they wanted to get out. Or maybe just running from some problem, maybe some marital issues or whatever. They just wanted to run away for whatever reason. And they just saw this as an opportunity to get out. And so it didn't come necessarily because of their faith in God. They've come for all different reasons. And yet there was no doubt some that came out because they saw the power of God. They saw the plagues. They got tired of praying to statues with fish heads and statues with frog heads and all these crazy things. All these different gods. And so they saw that the Lord, he is the God and the true God. He was manifested himself over all these other gods and the miracles. And they saw that and they were drawn to that and they wanted that as well. And so there were no doubt some of the mixed multitude that wanted the Lord. But no doubt there were others who didn't necessarily want the Lord. They just wanted some kind of deliverance or leaving Egypt. And so they begin the grumbling and the complaining. And no doubt, again, they were on the outskirts and they probably, in that first story here in Numbers 11, began that grumbling and complaining because it says here, so Israel also wept again. Right? So they get torn into it. So it starts with the mixed multitude and then the children of Israel, listening to that, joined with them and began the complaining as well. Now, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. I doubt they had this smorgasbord of fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic and all that they could want in abundance. They no doubt probably had, as slaves, very limited diet. And so this mixed multitude were the ones who had more of the variety of diet. And so they're longing for that, wanting that again. And then the Israelites finding reason to complain and be dissatisfied, also join with them in the complaint, wanting to go back to Egypt. Horrible. We have to be careful who we listen to, what we listen to. We need to be among the world. We need to be out there as lights to the world. We need to be out there witnessing to the world. But if we find that they are having more of an influence on us than we are on them, if we start talking like they talk, watching what they want, interested in the things that the world wants, then that's dangerous ground to be on. And so we need to be filled with the Lord, so much filled with the Lord that we are overflowing with the Lord's presence and that we are having a positive impact on others, not them drawing us down and drawing us back into the world and the things of this world. We need to come out of the world, come out of Babylon, come out of Egypt. And they're feeling like nothing but manna. And we miss Egypt. And there is nothing in Egypt. There is nothing in the world. We don't leave anything behind. We're not sacrificing anything when we leave the world and join ourselves to the Lord. We turn our backs on misery, right? Hatred, anger, bitterness, sins of all sorts, selfishness, greed, lusts, passions, negativity, unhappiness, high divorce rates, high interpersonal problems, difficulties at work. That's what we leave behind. We leave the sins behind. Now, Satan makes it look all glamorous, but there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And death, the end result, death, eternal death. When we join ourselves to the Lord, we gain so much more. Now, right now, they're just out in the wilderness, but even in the wilderness, they got water out of a rock, probably so sweet, so pure. They got manna every day, 6 days a week, double portion on Friday. Miracles of the Lord, cloud by day to cover from the sun, fire by night to give light. They've got the sanctuary service set up. They've got forgiveness of sins. They've got laws to regulate interpersonal relationships, to give balance, to give justice, to mediate. They've got direction. And they're on the way to Canaan. They're on the way to the promised land. It's all good. And even in all that goodness, it's easy to find something to complain about. No matter how good we got it, we can find something to complain about if we want. We can look in the negative and get sucked into the negative talk of others. And so if we're in that situation, someone starts talking negatively, we need to stop it then and turn the conversation around to somehow praising the Lord or something positive. And Barbara and I have done that. One of us gets starting negative, the other one will say, tell me three things you're thankful for. You know, I don't want to tell you three things I'm thankful for. Try anyway. Tell me three things that you're thankful for. And it's good to help then direct the mind back into the positive and not to the things of this world and the emptiness of this world. Then verse 10, the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden on all these people on me? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. And we looked at that more depth last week in the sermon on suicidal Moses, and then also in another sermon in the Depressed People of the Bible series, also suicidal Moses. And so either one of those, you can look at those on shalomadventure.com for more in depth, but that is in relation. We're focusing more tonight on the people more than on Moses. The other sermon was more on Moses' aspect of this story. But he does, this is how Moses reacts the first time. When the people complained, they brought their complaints in the first part in this chapter. Moses then brought it to the Lord. But then this time, he took the burden on himself and was displeased with the Lord. The Lord was displeased with the people, but Moses was displeased with the Lord and then got into the poor me's. And the Lord responded, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men that they may stand there with you. And I will take the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And so that's God's solution here for Moses at this point. We will get more into that story, part of the story, by God's grace, in another week, in another sermon. So again, tonight we're just focusing really on the people who were complaining. Verse 18, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you will have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Well with us in Egypt. We were slaves in Egypt. Well with us in Egypt. How easy it is for us to forget the difficult times and what it was like when we were out in the world and the drudgery and the horrible experiences that we go through. But that's our human nature. We forget. Right? A woman giving birth first time. Many times I've heard declare, I'm never having another child. I'm never going through this again. But then after a while, the memory of the pain wears off and they'll have another child. So God kind of built that into us. But here they a year out and they've forgotten how bad it was in Egypt, how bad it was in slavery. It was well with us in Egypt. But it's not well in the world. It is not good in the world. They're wanting meat to eat. Give us meat to eat. More than just this manna, give us our meat. Verse 18, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Wow. Have you ever been drinking a beverage and someone says something funny and you start to laugh and you laugh so hard that the beverage comes out your nose? You ever have that? It's disgusting. You do a message. Quail coming out your nose. So it just stuffed up so bad and they're vomiting so much that it's not enough to come through the tube to the mouth, that it's so much vomit of so much filthy quail, it's coming out their nose as well. That's what he's describing here. It's absolutely gross. I tried to find a picture for you, but I couldn't find any picture of any quail coming out of anyone's nose. I couldn't even find an artist's rendition of that. I'm sure I could have used AI, but I didn't want to use AI. You know, I hate AI. But whatever. So anyway, that's how God described it. Anyway, you're going to have quail coming out your nose. And for a whole month. Because you despised what the Lord is among you. We despise the Lord. When we doubt his presence, when we're not thankful for his provision, when we're not thankful for what he has given to us. Why did he ever take us up out of Egypt? The Lord did all of that. Have you ever helped someone, helped them in this way and that way in so many different ways, and then they don't appreciate it sometimes? It's horrible. It's sad. The Lord did so much to bring them out, pulling them out. And now they say, why did we leave? Why did we come out? We take our eyes off the Lord, start looking to the world. It's easy to get caught up in it. And it's easy to speak like the world does again. It's especially hard now. Used to be television. They would, you know, even if it was a news broadcast, a live news broadcast, but delayed a little bit. They would bleep out if a person cursed or something like that. Now, it's just there. It's just open. You can be watching a video on how to repair your car or how to take care of your pet or weed your plants. And the person can curse and just all of that garbage just goes in. And by beholding, we become changed and it affects us. And we're just surrounded by it. I've been in stores and hearing parents cursing their kids, vile curses I wouldn't say to my worst enemy even when I was in the world. They're saying to their kids. Absolutely horrible. Sad. Listen to the world. We listen to their complainings. listen to their words, and then it can affect us. We need to be very in tune what we allow into our minds and into our hearts, what we listen to, who we hang out with, what affects us. Because here they are, year round, and they're longing with the mixed multitude to go back to slavery. Unbelievable. That's how bad, that's how low we can get. We can long back for the world and not appreciate all that the Lord has done for us. And that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son for us. And the sacrifice of Yeshua in leaving heaven, leaving the glories of heaven, taking on humanity, taking on our flesh, setting aside divinity, being tempted in all ways as we are throughout his life and fighting against sin throughout his life. And then bearing the sins of the world upon himself, our guilt, our sin, our sorrow, our shame, carrying it upon himself, being willing to die for eternity, being willing to be cut off for eternity for our sins. And we don't appreciate it. We want to go back to the world. We want to play around with the things of this world, the emptiness of the world, the empty pleasures, the fleeting pleasures, here today, gone tomorrow, that leave behind a trace, a trail of misery. And we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Babylon. We want to go back to confusion. Come out of this world. Come out of it, God calls us to. And bathe ourselves in his light. Rejoice in him. That's why we need the daily manna. We need that daily dose of the Lord filling our minds and hearts. Otherwise, we'll be drawn back in. Yeah. And it will be a despising of what the Lord has done for us. Crucifying him afresh. There's a wonderful song by Keith Green. So you want to go back to Egypt. And I was going to play it here, but sometimes YouTube, when I do that in the middle of a sermon, they then make us take down our sermon because we put in a video that I got from YouTube to begin with. I don't know why it doesn't make sense. It was on YouTube, so I'll just put it here. But they don't like it, whatever. So at the end of the sermon, we'll play that song for you. It's a great song. But you can also just click on it your own. Just look up Keith Green. So you want to go back to Egypt. Unfortunately, he died in a plane crash back in 1982. All right, so back to Numbers chapter 11, verse 21. Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? See, Moses is doubting. I mean, verses before we saw, he was totally doubting the Lord, putting the burden. I've got to feed them. Where am I going to come up with all this food? Why are you treating me this way? Did I give birth to these people? Why is this burden on me? And now he's come a little bit past that. The Lord told him to get 70 people. He's come a little bit past that. But he's still doubting that God can do this. All right, God, you said you're going to provide them, but how are you going to get all that food for them? What, are you going to drain the ocean and come up with all this fish? You're going to make us sacrifice all of our animals that we took with us? Where are you going to get all that food to feed these people for a month with meat? So he's doubting the Lord. But nothing is impossible for the Lord. The Lord has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. And he can provide a whole lot better for us than leeks and onions and garlic. He provides a bounty to us. And yet we want the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And maybe that's why they were on the outskirts of the camp. All that garlic. So you guys be out there with your garlic breath. So I don't know, maybe that was there. But God's saying he can provide. Moses goes, how are you going to provide? And the Lord has promised. I return our tithes and offerings to him, and he will give us pressed down, overflowing. Right? You know, it's easy for us to look at them, and how could they have doubted? How could Moses have doubted? But how are we any better? Right? How has our last year been? Right? And here they were all these years in slavery with no Bible. They're only 1 year out with the Lord. How long have we been with the Lord? And do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we get negative? Do we doubt the Lord's hand to do the impossible. Right? We're diagnosed with something, or our car is diagnosed with something, or our computer is diagnosed. Somewhere we get some bad news about something. And we try and think, how on earth are we going to solve this? Oh no, where's the money going to come from? And how can this be fixed? And all this and that. It's impossible. But nothing is impossible for the Lord. He's able to provide manna from heaven. He's able to part Red Seas. Nothing is impossible. He has 1,000 ways to provide for us that we can't even think of, that we can't even imagine. But he has in store limitless resources and all power and all might. And he can do the miraculous. He can raise the dead. He can defy gravity. He can do all things. Trust in the Lord. And whatever you're going through now, whatever seemingly impossible problem you're facing, turn it over to the Lord. Surrender it to him. Nothing is impossible for him. So the Lord responded to Moses, verse 23, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Moses, you saw me part the Red Sea. You saw me brought the 10 plagues. You saw me in a burning bush that didn't go out. You seen me bring water out of a rock. You seen me bring manna down. After all that, is my arm shorter than it was before? I brought you out of the strongest nation on earth as slaves among that nation with a mighty army, and I brought you out. I defeated them. I closed in the sea on them. And now you think I can't give you food? How easy it is for us to forget. It's good to write down the answers to prayer and write down the blessings that the Lord has done in our lives. Good to have a daily journal, a weekly journal of writing down things that God has done, areas that we have seen him been a blessing in our lives. And then when we go through discouraging times and it seems dark and it seems impossible, just go back to that book and look back at how he's worked in your life. And then open the other book, the Bible, and look at how he has worked in the past in other people's lives down through the ages. That's why it's good that we have the praise time at the end of service. We get to listen to how God has blessed other people and worked in their lives as well. So three combination. How God has worked in the past in the Bible, how God has worked in the present in other people's lives, and a record of how God has worked in your life. God's arm is not too short to save. He can reach down from heaven. He's almighty, he's all powerful. He can change everything and do everything. He made the earth stop one time, or the sun stop one way or the other for a battle they were fighting. God can stop the celestial bodies, if necessary. Pour out all of heaven in our behalf, if necessary. He's already given us all of heaven. He's already given us the most precious possession in giving us his son. He won't hold anything back to the least of his servants that cry out in faith to him according to his will. And sometimes that's just giving us manna. He knows what's best. We might think we need leeks, onions, and garlic, but he knows what we need best. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so if he hasn't given to us, it's because it's not good for us right now. We can just trust him and praise him and be thankful for what he has given to us. We're always with an eye of faith open to what else he wants to bless with and what other door he wants to open. But at the same time, being content at every stage. Verse 31, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, and all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next night, and gathered the quail. He who gathered at least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Yeah. So the quail coming in. A day's journey. How long does it take to travel a day, walk in a day? How long you travel? What? 3 miles?
30 miles.
30 miles. You can walk 30 miles in a day. Okay. So if you can walk 30 miles in a day, I can walk maybe 5. Right. So whatever. So a bunch of miles on this side, a bunch of miles on that side, right? Of quail, all coming in at about 4 feet, 5 feet, 6 feet high, whatever. You know, low enough that you can just hit them, right? Yeah, with a baseball bat all day, all night, all the next day, whacking away, whack-a-mole, whack-a-quail, right? And so they're coming and killing the quails. They're right at easy. Anyone can grab them, pull them down. And again, you can travel in every direction all day and still be getting quail. That's a lot of quail, right? That's more than all the sea and the ocean, probably. That's more than all their herds and flocks, right? And God provided, poof, out of nowhere. It brings this wind, and all of a sudden, these quails coming in, right? And they're just gathering them up. And the one who carried the least gathered 10 homers. Wow. That's a lot of home runs, right? That's a lot of grand slams there, right? That's 2.5 grand slams, right? 10 homers. You ever know how much 10 homers is?
No.
10 homers is 10 points, right? That's how it works, right? Unless you got someone on base. Let's see, 62 bushels. Anyone know what a bushel is?
Yeah.
You need to be a little older, right? Or lived up north and gone and gathered apples, right? So a bushel, kind of a thing, you know, kind of that big. Think of a basket, a big basket filled with apples, right? That's a bushel, right? So a bushel, or here in Florida, you have oranges in the bushel bags, right? So 62 of them, of quail. 62 of those filled with quail. The least, the one who got the least. The others got 12, 15, 20, who knows how many bushels. But the least was 10 bushels. 10 homers, sorry. 62 bushels of quail. And they laid them out, drying them out in the sun there, laying them all out. Whole place is just covered with dead quail. Feathers everywhere. They have pillows. My pillow guy, that's where they came from. Yeah, so much quail. So many feathers, right? They have all these feathers. All this quail meat. For a month's worth. It would last a month's worth, right? If you had 62 bushels for just yourself and your spouse and your children, each had 62 bushels of quail. That lasts you at least a month. You can have quail for breakfast, lunch, and supper. You know, 2 quails a day for a whole month. No, 62 bushels, you can have a lot. A lot. Right? To gather and spread them out all over the place. The number is 1133. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And there they buried the people who had yielded to cravings. They yielded to the intense cravings. Yielded. Yielding is, you know, you come to a light and it's a yellow triangle or yellow light, it means yield, right? It's yielding. That's not resisting. That's not pursuing. It's yielding. They yielded to the cravings. They were tempted with the cravings. They didn't necessarily go out seeking it, but the temptation came and they yielded. They gave in to the temptation. They just gave in. They just gave up. They didn't fight it. They didn't resist it, nor go pursue it. Satan came to them and they just yielded to the intense cravings. And that's where Satan got humanity to begin with. Adam and Eve, it was with the fruit. And that was the first test. God placed the test. He used appetite, used food as the temptation, as the test, to show our loyalty to the Lord. Now it was much deeper than that and bigger than that. It was who you're going to put first, whether you listen to the devil, listen to the Lord, believe what God says or believe what the devil says, want more, want to be like God, or just that God had said it'll cause death. So there's all those other aspects as well. But at heart, the basis of it was God gave a fruit as a test, our appetite. Are we able and willing to resist having something that God said we shouldn't have? Are we willing to resist and not yield to our carnal flesh? And they didn't have a carnal flesh, Adam and Eve, to our fleshly needs. They needed to eat, but they didn't need to eat from that tree. God gave them plenty of other trees to eat from. And so here they're tested also. Satan comes, tempting them. Oh boy, it was so great in Egypt. All that garlic, oh, it was so wonderful. All those onions, oh, it was so wonderful. And they yielded to it, the appetite, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. They yielded to it. Scriptures tell us to draw near to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee. It takes resistance. It takes conscious choice. It takes turning to the Lord, relying on him, accepting his power, accepting his strength, to be able to say no to the natural cravings of the human heart, the debased human heart. That's why if we gain victory over appetite, if we accept God's power in our lives and accept God's victory over appetite in our lives, all the rest of the temptations come easy. Appetite is something we are tempted with every day. We eat every day. We eat several times a day. Some people eat 3 meals a day. Some people only eat 1 meal a day, all day long. Whatever, we're just eating all the time. And so that's a constant temptation to overeat or to be anorexic and undereat or to eat things that God has not said. And so there's a constant temptation. Not like the tithe or even the Sabbath is once a week or other things. Not get angry every so often when someone annoys us. But this is an everyday thing. And I think, believe that's why it was the first test. And here they fell. As we gained victory in that area, gained victory over our cravings, over appetite, then all the other cravings, all the other lusts of the flesh, same pattern. Trust the Lord, surrender it to the Lord, confess it to the Lord, give it over to him, accept his forgiveness or accept his removal of the desires, or accept his victory over the temptation, accept his Holy Spirit, accept the blood of Messiah to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and accept the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to say no, ability to say yes to what's right, no to what's wrong. It's the same pattern. And so if we exercise that pattern every day, on a daily basis, every time we eat, then it will be easier to exercise that same pattern over all the rest of the temptations. Don't yield to the cravings. Draw near to God. Resist the devil. And trust in him and praise him and thank him. And that's why it's good to thank the Lord before we eat. We're not asking the Lord to bless the food. I've heard people say, who wants to bless the food? We don't need to bless the food. If we only eat what God said to eat, it's already blessed. We're not blessing the food. We're not asking God to turn this poison into something healthy. We're blessing the Lord who has given us the food. It's blessing the giver. It's the thanking of the giver. It's the praising of the giver of the food because he has given us all food. Everything has come from him. It's all miraculous that he has given to us. And he's given to us in such abundance. And not just in one flavor, not just in one manner. We're so blessed to have so many colors and varieties. We should be thanking the Lord continually for all he has blessed us with. And so here they struck down. The meat was still between their teeth. Before it was even chewed, they'd die. They said for a whole month. Well, they had enough for a whole month. But even go that far before they were dying, and they buried them there. And we saw 1 week here, I showed you right in right around near the area of Mount Sinai, outside of that area in Saudi Arabia. A huge graveyard still there today. That might be where they buried these people, or maybe from one of the other times that masses of people died. But they yielded to the cravings and they died and were buried there. Now, the record states that none of the vegans there died at this time. They were all spared of that. It's in the side note. You got to read that in the margin of the Bible there. But in the margin of the Bibles, it tells you that that those there that were vegans, they had no problem with this, cravings, this quail coming out their nostrils. Was that? Between the lines. You got to read between the lines. That's right on that one. In Psalms 78, it talks about this occasion. Or they tested God in their hearts by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Food of their fancy. In essence, speaking against God. Verse 21, the Lord heard this and was furious. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. Now, I don't know why the psalmist here in Psalm 78 calls the manna angels' food, and whether it's because that's what angels eat, or maybe it was because the angels are the ones who delivered it. Or maybe that's what they made of it. That's where maybe, you know, the manna cakes, maybe the manna bread and manna cotti and an angel food cake maybe had all the manna, right? But it says it was angels' food. And so here they were disregarding angels' food. Looking down on it. Just this manna. Just this, nothing but this manna. And not pleased with the gift of the Lord, angels' food. Delivered to them, whether delivered by angels' hands or again what the angels eat, it was good. It was good. Despising the Lord, the bread from heaven. Now we might think we're no different, or we might think we're better. They didn't believe in God. They didn't trust in his salvation. But really, in our flesh and our humanity, none of us are any better at all. Except by the grace of God, there go we. It's a constant trusting in the Lord. Belief in him, surrender to him, thanking him for all things, and through all things, and in spite of all things, praising him and trusting in his salvation to deliver us not only physically out of Egypt, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally, changing our desires, changing our taste buds, changing our interests, changing our attitudes, changing our thoughts, changing our talk, changing our walk, changing our lives. Total transformation, total salvation, total deliverance. All things become new in the Lord. Things we once loved, we now hate. Things we once hated, we now love. Total change takes place when we're surrendered to the Lord and bought by him, delivered by him. Verse 26, he caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by the power he brought in the south wind, he also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, and he gave them their own desire. Be careful what we pray for. Sometimes he'll give it to us. Still Psalm 78, verse 30. They were not deprived of their cravings, but while the food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. God was culling the camp, removing those who caused lack of faith, caused discouragement, caused backslide. Out of the mixed multitude, as well as out of Jacob, as well as out of Israel, he was cleaning the camp. In John chapter 6, verse 31, Yeshua refers to this time period in the wilderness. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Yeshua said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So we ate the manna, bread of heaven, angels' food. And he says it was more than that. It's the spiritual food that is really what God wants to give to us, that he delivers to us, that he gave us in giving us his son. And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." He's talking on the spiritual, and they're thinking still on the literal. Give us this bread. We want to eat this. We want to drink from that well that never runs dry. We want to eat this manna that comes down all the time. Not have to farm anymore, not have to go fishing anymore. We want that. Give us that. Sometimes we want just the easy route. God knows what's best. So he lets us walk through the desert, walk through the wilderness. He knows what's best for us. Takes us through sometimes the shadow of the valley of death. They just want the bread. Kind of like when he was giving them the loaves and fishes. One, just the loaves and fishes. That's all they wanted. Sometimes that's all we want from the Lord. Just the blessings. Our prayers are just surrounded with, "Lord, give me this, do this, do this. Give me, 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 me." All for selfish purposes. Come to the Lord because we're fearing death. We want heaven. All still so. We need to grow to the point where we're doing it for God. We love God. We serve God. We want to please him. We want to bless others. We want there to be more people in heaven, more people to experience God. We want more people to know the joy of the Lord. We want more people to experience his grace and his salvation. And we're doing it for others and doing it for God. And not just for ourselves. And still John 6, verse 35, Yeshua said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He is the bread of life. And when we eat of him, we won't desire anything else. We won't need any other gods before him. We won't need multiple gods. We won't need a god for the sun and a god of fish and a god of cats and a god of this and a god of that. He is enough to meet our every need according to his riches and glory. When we've truly tasted him, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we've truly ingested him, when we've truly have experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of his salvation. We don't need anything else. We don't need anyone else to love us. We don't need anyone else to appreciate us. We don't need anyone else to pat us on the back. We don't need anyone else liking our thoughts and our posts. We don't need anything but just the Lord. We'll be content in him. We'll be satisfied in him. We'll have purpose and goals and a passion. We'll have him overflowing in our lives. It's over longing and needing and feeling empty and despair, negative, feeling we're missing out on something, jealous of others, coveting what others have. It's because we haven't, at this moment, experiencing the Lord. Maybe at one time, Moses was doing real good. And then on this day, this chapter, he didn't do so good. Before it, he was doing great. This chapter, he didn't do so good. After that, he does better. Maybe at once, at certain stage in our life, take our eyes off the Lord. Start looking at ourselves, looking at others, listening to others' complaints. We need to get back with the Lord and take him, ingest him, eat him, believe in him, and be filled again. Or for the first time, if you've never experienced that joy, that power of needing nothing else but the Lord. It's an amazing experience. If you've never experienced that, I invite you to surrender your life to the Lord, to accept him as your Lord and Savior. In verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A resurrection is coming, the last day. We want to be a part of that. Whether those that are alive and remain to be caught up together with those who are resurrected on the last day, or be among those who die beforehand and are raised on that day. Take and digest him. He is that bread of life. He is the eternal promised land. Come to him. Surrender all to him. Leave Egypt, leave Babylon, leave this world behind, and come to him. And so in a moment when we pray, if you've been negative, grumbling, complaining about something, surrender it to the Lord, confess it, give it over to him. Not only the grumbling, but the lack of faith that it, and the lack of appreciation of him and of hurting him. Accept his forgiveness, accept his cleansing, be filled with his faith. If you've been listening to others and being torn down, been out, around planning to witness, planning to be a light, but you've noticed that they're having more of an influence on you than you are on them, and step back, regather with the Lord, regather with the saints, lock in with faith, the Lord to build up your faith, and go forth in the power of the Lord and strengthened in him. Don't become partakers of their sins and partakers of their destruction. And if certain personalities, certain people just are too much for you to handle, you might need to then just separate from that situation. May the Lord give you wisdom to know what to do. If you've been yielding to intense cravings, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, any area of sin you've been yielding to, not resisting temptation, any area you've been falling in, and when we pray, you could surrender that to the Lord, accept his deliverance, accept his removal, accept his death for the removal of those sins, the destroying of those sins, the killing of the sins, the taking it out of you, the taking the evil desires, the taking of the carnal nature, and being crucified with him, dead in him, so that has no more power over you, and be resurrected to newness of life here and now, to live a new life with faith and hope and power and strength, victory, love, mercy, forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, goodness, joy, victory, power and might. If you've been seeking the Lord for just selfish reasons, selfish things, for the bread, for the stuff, and you want to go deeper with the Lord, and you want to serve him out of love for him, if you want to know him, to experience him, to not need anything else, to just know him. And when we pray, if you've never experienced that, or if you've lost that, you want to re-experience that, when we pray, open your heart to him and fill you with his spirit, the true joy of the Lord, burden for the lost, and a desire to please him and do only those things that please him, because you love him, because he first loved you. Let us pray. Lord God, ruler over all things, ruler over the entire universe, we're thankful that you're also right here in this little room and this little planet, right here with us. You know our needs. Thank you for providing for all our needs according to your riches and glory. Thank you for providing salvation for us. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you, Yeshua, for giving your life. Remove from us all dissatisfaction, all grumbling, all complaining, all negativity, all emptiness, all jealousy, all grumbling. Fill us with praise, fill us with hope, fill us with faith, Fill us with thankfulness. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for cleansing us. Change our minds, change our hearts. We accept the removal of the carnal nature, the lust of the flesh, the evil desires, the evil cravings. We surrender them to you. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with power. Fill us with resistance to the devil. Fill us with the power to say no to temptation. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with your might. Use us as having an influence on the world. Make us lights to the world. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.